During the last, I think, 2 or 3 years, I've experienced, I suppose, something that I didn't expect to experience. I talked about it a great deal to young people, that the fact that one can't stand still, and that if we try to stand still, it's like putting our oars up in a boat when the river is in fact still moving and we get dragged away. And consequently, in the spiritual world in which we live, there isn't any way in which we can just stay where we are. Much as we like to stay exactly where we are, we find that unless we do something, we are taken in one direction or another, either by a prevailing tide that sweeps us onwards when we didn't know we were being swept on, or we're taken back and we undo some of the good work that we've done. And so I've spent quite time in the last 2 or 3 years just contemplating the way in which our earlier brethren became founded in a world which was obviously trying to take them in an opposite direction to that into which they had emerged by believing in the truth. And this morning in our devotional, we're just going to have a look at how this obviously worked on the mind of one man. He's a man from this part of the world. He came from Edinburgh. And if you look at hymn 117, with which we're going to start, you'll notice how, in fact, what he believed, and it's clear that he was a poet as well, which is very helpful, what he believed was bound up with his knowledge of the Word of God. And in hymn 117, there is none of the kind of thin diluted kind of thinking, but everything that's in this hymn, if you look carefully through it, is an exposition of scripture. There's an exposition of Romans 8 in here, you know, a verse that makes quite a number of people wonder what it means. It's expounded in here. You see how our early brethren expounded what is meant by the Spirit's groan in Romans 8. Part of current discussion, you know, in the community, in the world around us, it's expounded in here. They'd already been through all that, and they had expounded it, and they'd taken Romans 8, and they'd taken the difficult verse 26, and they had linked it straight across to verse 35, and discovered the obvious truth, but it's an expositional truth, that there can be only one mediator between God and man. And it can't be that there are separate mediators, one of which is the Spirit and the other of which is the High Priest. But that can't be, since there is one. And he brings them together in this hymn. Right, 117 then, and we'll sing it together. And for this we'll stand. We come, O God, to bow before thy throne. And we'll take the second tune.
Heart to thee,
you notice, as we sang, he took us through a whole range of scripture. And the scripture is right from Old Testament scripture, right through into the New. And here it is done without any seemingly conscious thought. For example, in the Amen. And I wonder how many of us in our devotional thinking could immediately go into the Amen and where the original thought came from. And it's taken right out of Isaiah and taken up again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And why we should see the goodness of God in the face of Jesus and where that is from. And it's lifted right out of Corinthians and keeping in the narrow way, straight out of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the hymn is marvellous that it was possible to compose so beautifully devotional a hymn, and yet to bring together in every line some part of scripture. And this, you see, if you look at the date, is 1867. This is amongst our earliest of the brethren. This is David Brown, who was in Edinburgh at the time. And how he was able, with a company so few, they were not able to have an assembly like we have. But quite clearly, what they had done was to be instructed in the Word of God. And I think there is no greater way of devotionally directing the mind than doing it by means of the Word of God. Not at another kind of level, which is purely an emotional level, as though devotion is emotion. When emotion enters in, as it does, to these hymns, it enters in at the right level. It suffuses what has substance and causes it to glow, and so that the whole, of the truth becomes incandescent, and every part of it radiates light and heat. Just come to hymn number 49. And I think, as a matter of fact, Ruth, that you will find it easier just to sit there. Otherwise, you'll be coming to and fro. All right, here we are, 249. Did I say 249? It's 49. And go through this. And notice the scriptures. How beautifully they come together. We're in Revelation 5, in the very first line. We're in Deuteronomy 8, we're in Acts 17. We've got John in this, we've got Exodus chapter 3, we've got John 4 in this. We've got the prophet Daniel in this, we've got Isaiah. All the thoughts that come out of the whole of Scripture, they're reminiscent of the tabernacle, you know, the blue and the white and the scarlet and the fine, fine linen. Every single part of it making a whole. And it's no use our singing without finding out how, when he wrote, and this is 1864, this is 3 years earlier, and this must have been commonly understood by the brethren. Now, I don't know to what extent we'd find ourselves at home with them, if this is the way that they thought all the time and spoke all the time. Then I wonder how we would have found ourselves in conversation with them, whether they would have completely outstripped us altogether in their understanding of Scripture as a whole. It isn't that there's just an Old Testament waiting. Lots of these quotations that you saw were from the New Testament. In other words, it's the drawing together of all Scripture, and it will all come together in the breaking of bread in the Lord Jesus Christ, where all of his titles, Lord and Jesus and Christ, are taken out of the Old Testament. And they are not just simple titles. And Lord is not Jesus' Lord in some kind of easy way, because it's a greater and a more wonderful thing altogether than that. What he is called is what God had alone been called. When it says in Philippians chapter 2, that he has been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, the glory of God the Father. The name to which we bow is not Jesus. Jesus was given a name. And if you look carefully in Philippians chapter 2, you discover in fact that it is the name that was given to him. You look in the Revised Version or the New International, the RSV, and there's only one name ever. It's the name of God himself. So that all the scriptures of the Old Testament that spoke of God, and if we had read them in those days, we would have identified them with God alone. When he said, "Thus saith the Lord, unto me every knee shall bow," that Lord is now Jesus in the New Testament. And every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. So the name that he now has is the name of God, which when you come to the book of Revelation chapter 3, it now says that that's what Jesus promises us. "I'll give you the name of my God." Now our first brethren had this without any doubt at all. And just notice as you go through the singing of this hymn how he takes all these marvellous thoughts and brings them together. They must have sung with understanding, brethren and sisters. Marvellous understanding. Hymn 49 then, and we'll sing it together, and we will stand for this. "Glory and blessing be ever ascribed to thee, uncreated unity, Father of all."
Unreal unity, Father.
There is sometimes a lot of fruitless discussion about hymns in which the word Jesus occurs and the hymn is addressed to him. If you go through Scripture and have a look at the prayers, they are predominantly addressed to God. And prayers to Jesus as such are infrequent, and when they are there, they're in special circumstances. Either they are the kinds of things that arise from the meditation in somebody's heart, or they arise from the fact, as with Stephen, that Jesus is visible. But a letter was once addressed to Brother C.C. Walker about the hymns in which the name Jesus occurs. And he replied, and saying that quite clearly these had been sung right through the ages in various forms by different people, and that he regarded these as parts of the ascription of praise to Christ himself, whom we must honour as we honour the Father, and partly as seeking that which we know comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, which is that special care of all the churches. And if you'd like to come to hymn 198, you'll see that there was such a hymn and such a prayer which our brethren sung in those very early days. And I remember this was a very great favourite of Brother John Carter. Jesus, thou Son of Righteousness, and we're right in Malachi, shed forth thy living rays. It would be a marvellous exercise to go through and find how many scriptures each of us could get. Matthew 13 is in this chapter. Isaiah 55 is here. Really, I felt ashamed when I looked at these things to see how easily the scriptures came to our early brethren. They were so well acquainted with them, you know, and a lot of what I would consider ill-informed discussion takes place, where those who take part in the discussion do not know their Bibles. Now, you could never arrive at a satisfactory conclusion without knowing your Bible. And sometimes the conclusions are so sweeping, you know, so widely sweeping as to make one shiver. As though, for example, let me take one simple example. As though we have in the Lord Jesus Christ the new covenant, and the Old Testament is the Old Covenant, and therefore the Old Testament is finished because the Old Covenant has gone, and the New Testament has commenced in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how is Abraham to be saved then? And it's entirely due to a misunderstanding of Scripture. The New Covenant. Abel was in the New Covenant, and Abraham was in the New Covenant. There's only one way to be saved, and it is in the new covenant. It was sealed in Christ. And the law, which was 430 years after, could not disannul that which had been laid down before. And so the old covenant is one that flows only from the giving of the law. But the new covenant is that which was there the whole time. And it was new in the sense that it was to be sealed, as we shall remember this morning, when Christ was offered. But the offering of Christ was foreshadowed in every part of Scripture, so that all will be saved by the new covenant. For the forgiveness of sins, it says, that were in the old covenant. And so those that were under that time in which they lived are still forgiven, the men of faith, under the new covenant. And, it's just when we see these scriptures and see how they had got a comprehensive grasp, that I think it would do us well, all of us, to make sure that we take our scriptures as seriously and recognize them as deeply as they did in those times. Jesus, thou Son of Righteousness. Thy friend. The same brother, and every line of that hymn has a verse of scripture. Every line, it's absolutely marvelous, brothers and sisters. And really, you know, in our meditation, it isn't a matter of going back and becoming fanatical about the past, you know, as though it's kind of some Christadelphian ecology movement where we're trying to freeze everything that was in the past and make it the present. What in our devotional I'm sure we should succeed in doing, and around the breaking of bread, is finding fellowship with those who had gone before, because their fellowship was the scripture. 204. Same time, very prolific period it was for this particular hymn writer, 1867. Lord, we wait the time of blessing, resting on thy promise now. Vision tarrieth not. And again he takes Habakkuk and links it with Hebrews, and it goes straight through doing this very thing most beautifully. But we're going to conclude with an anthem that we don't sing very often, written again by the same hymn writer, David Brown, and it's the last anthem in the book. if you care to look, and we remain standing for prayer after we've sung this, in which he draws together some of the kind of thinking that our brethren of those days seemed to delight in. And if you notice, it's got everything in it. The resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:28, linking of the Old Testament names, and all the blessings concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rest that shall be ours, when weeping shall be past and the holiness of God shall fill the earth. Anthem 52. And in the wonder of thy goodness to us, through thy merciful word having revealed thyself to us and made exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we are sure that thou wilt fill the earth with thy glory, in the one in whom thou didst reveal thyself, even our Lord Jesus Christ, thine only begotten and well-beloved and unspared Son, whom thou didst lead to that place outside Jerusalem, where in shame he should hang, that our sins of shame might be taken away, and whom thou didst raise from the dead to give him glory and immortality and power and saving grace and kingship, so that all things which thou hast promised shall be gathered together in one, in him, in the dispensation of the fullness of time. And we praise thee and him, our heavenly Father, honouring thee and honouring him whom thou hast highly exalted and taken to thyself at thine own right hand. And we praise thee that thou hast given him as our high priest, that he should appear in heaven for us, having made thy wondrous, immutable promises, rendered even more blessed by thine own immutable name, and now sure and steadfast in the Christ whom thou hast given, and whoever liveth to make intercession for us. And we beseech of thee with all our hearts that as we take bread and wine this morning in fellowship together, we may truly remember him in humility and in love, and praise thee as the giver of all that is good, the Saviour, the loving Father. And we earnestly beseech of thee for the day when thou wilt indeed stir the ancient grave and bring forth thy children like the dew of the morning, where thy wondrous Son shall come with healing in his being. And they that be righteous and turn many to righteousness shall shine as a star forever and ever. Grant this blessing upon us, we beseech of thee, and upon all our loved ones in every place and in every land. And do that thou guide the young who are here, who have yet to come on the path that leadeth unto life everlasting. Do thou guide them that they may find it, and finding it, might in patience endure within the covenant fold. For this we ask through thy blessed Son's name, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.